There simply is no other place to go than the Word of God, whose sole purpose is to show us Christ. I don't know what the first song was that we sang 35 years ago. I was trying to think of what the first message was. I may be wrong, but I believe it was 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I'll try to check on that. I don't know. I do know that we did sing It's Bubbling a lot with the kids. And I do remember that summer more than once having chipmunks run through the middle of a service as we met outside. We are thankful. To be honest, just somewhat, no, not more than somewhat, just amazed at what the Lord has done. And we trust we've been faithful to bring honor and glory to His name. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Again, we'd like to read this section beginning of verse 4 through verse 10. This is a tremendously important section. It's so important we understand what John is teaching here. Remember why he writes 1 John. He writes to give assurance of salvation. He says, I write these things you might know that you have eternal life in Him. Real assurance. Not pretend assurance. Not smiling and pretending that everything's all right between you and God, but when you lay your head down at night and you close your eyes, you just really don't know. You have a hope so that's more of a wish than a confident expectation based upon the Word of God. So John writes to churches, probably the churches that he wrote to in the book of Revelation. He writes to these people that he calls dear children, little children, all the way through, just expressing his love for them, that they might know. Because it's really hard. It's more than that. It's impossible to really show forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't know. You'll end up ringing hollow and shallow. He also writes to expose false professors. A lot of people who profess to be Christian, who've done big things, that really are not Christian. So John's writing for really those two basic purposes. In the sections of verses 4 through 10 of chapter 3, he's dealing with sin. He's dealing with sin. Well, let's read it, then we'll get started. Beginning of verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Father, again, as we bow before you this morning, we ask and we plead, and we beseech you for your help. The Father, as we come to your word, you would open your word to us. You would open our hearts to receive your instruction. Father, in your word, you would show us Christ, and we would be overwhelmed. Father, we might demonstrate that we have been born of God. Father, we might know in the depths of our hearts, the moment we breathe our last, we will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we might know more than we've ever known before, a desire for Christ and a desire to make Him known, to glorify Him. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Again, let me remind you of the parallelism that's in these verses. Verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. John comes down to verse 8, he picks up a parallel. He picks up that same thought. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Verse 5, speaks of the work of Christ. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. You look at verse 8, the last part of it. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The verses we're going to look at this morning, verse 6. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Parallel to that is verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And then in verse 7, the second part of it, you have the one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Then you have the parallel in verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Remember, we said earlier, John writes as a Hebrew. He writes in a Jewish mindset, not in the Greek mindset of a Paul. He argues and he writes in a circular motion. He'll put it forth, say a couple of things, come back to the original one. Say it again, come back, and this is how the whole 1 John is written. And it's really, we see a picture of it in these verses. So he's talking about sin, and the first thing we did a few weeks ago, we defined sin. What is sin? Most of the time, we mention that whenever we are asked, we talk about sin, we talk about acts, we talk about the result. We talk about the symptom. And we never really get down to defining what sin is. I mean, it is, it's somewhat safe to just talk about the acts, and we'll get to it in a minute, but if I'm just talking about the things, I really haven't got down to the cause and the root. And the Word of God is very clear in verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Here's the definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness. John doesn't give us a list of things. There's no written code. There's no written rules in this letter. That John is saying, all right, people, this is what you need to do. He gives them this definition. Sin is lawlessness. And we came to see that in the new covenant, it is Jesus Christ born, living a perfect life, dying upon a cross of Calvary, being in a tomb for 3 days, resurrecting 3 days later, now being ascended and enthroned at the right hand of God, as we saw in the Sunday school class, with all power and all authority and all dominion handed over to Him, sending people out, sending His disciples out, commanding them to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus Christ, His teaching, while He was upon the earth, and then through the apostles, through the infilling and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon their lives, is now the law of God. At the Mount of Transfiguration, when there's only Christ there, Moses has gone, the prophets have gone, it's only Christ, the voice from heaven, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." He is now the law. He is now the one who will direct you. He is now the one who will teach you. He will guide you through the Holy Spirit in what this triune God desires for your life. Commands of your life. So lawlessness, to put it very simply as we can, is to ignore Jesus Christ. Sin is to ignore Jesus Christ. It is to make decisions. It is to live a life without consciously bringing into view what does the law of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ in the new covenant say to this situation or this circumstance. So often we just live on autopilot. We just live thinking that, well, I have just kind of this subjective guiding inward insight, so everything I want to do must be good, and sometimes it works out okay, but sometimes it doesn't work out okay. How many of you have ever been just knocked on your backside by the old open door? Ah, well, the door just seems to be open. And you start to go through that door, and it slams right in your face. No, we have a more sure word. We have the Word. We have the law of Christ to guide us and direct. When we go to make decisions, do we consciously say, what would Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, have me do here? What is the will of Christ for this circumstance and situation? Then last week, we looked at verse 5. We defined sin first. Now, last week we took sin and we looked at it in relationship to the person and the work of Christ. He appeared in order to take away sins. Why did Jesus Christ come? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we get all excited about this? Why did He come? Why did God become flesh? To take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. Verse 8, the last part of it. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Was He successful? When He came, was He successful? Did He take away sins? Did He destroy the works of the devil? When He cried on the cross of Calvary, "Tetelestai," it is finished. Did He mean it? Did He really take away sin? Did he take away your sins? Can you sit here this morning with a heart full of gratitude and thankfulness? Can you sit here this morning and say, the Lord Jesus Christ took away my sin? Just like that scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, my sins were placed upon him just as the sins of Israel was placed upon the head of that goat. And he was led out to the wilderness and he separated that sin from those people. Jesus Christ did that for me this morning. Can you say that? That I believe he took away my sin. Can you say this morning that he destroyed the works of the devil? The devil has no power over you. You can't blame the devil. You can't blame, well, it's just my flesh. It's just the way I am. Here's the question for the morning. And we're going to, since it's Father's Day, we entitled the message, Who's Your Father? Who is your father? But here's the question. We're going to look at now sin. We've looked at sin definition. We've looked at sin in relationship to the person and work of Christ. Now this morning we'll look at sin in the life of the believer. Relationship with the believer. And here's the question for the morning. If the coming of Jesus Christ the first time was to take away sin and he accomplished his task and to destroy the works of the devil, what is the life of the person who has been by grace placed in Christ to look like? If Jesus Christ came to take away sins, if he came to destroy the works of the devil, and by God's sovereign free grace, I have been placed in Christ, what should my life look like? What should my thinking look like? Since Jesus Christ came to take away sin, since there is no sin in him, since the believer is to pattern his life after Christ, what are our lives to look like? What are we to understand from these biblical truths? It seems very clearly as we look at verse 6 that John draws two conclusions. As John thinks this way, he draws two conclusions in verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Then John says in verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed is in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So in verses 6, verses 9, verses 10, John is making very clear, he's making very clear a distinction between two groups of people. And there are only two groups of people alive today. There are those in Christ and those outside of Christ. False teachers are always trying to come up with more groups of people, different groups of people. A few years ago, they came up with the carnal Christian, the person who can be in Christ but live and look just like the world. Oh, he has Jesus as his Savior, but he does not live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that was proven. And it's just simply false. Those in Christ, those who have God as their Father, is one group of people. And those outside of Christ, those who are children of the devil, are the second group of people. Who's your father? What happens every time a baby is born? Baby's born, everybody comes to the hospital. Everybody standing around looking at this baby and goes, ah, he looks just like his daddy. Or he looks just like his mommy. The child is really fortunate. He looks just like his grandfather. You begin to look at this child and you begin to say, who does he resemble? This is what John is saying. As we look at our life, what does our life, who do we resemble in our lives? We have said many times before, most people today do not believe in an absolute truth. Most people do not believe today that there is an absolute truth given to us in the Word of God that is true all the time, for all people, forever. And the way we live depends upon who is our Father, who we belong to. I don't know who it is to give credit to, but it says being precedes doing. But all Christian doing must be based upon being. That is who we are in Christ. Doing. Being who we are, who we've been made by grace. Either we are still enslaved to Satan and under his influence and his control. Either we belong to him, our being is in him, in fallen Adam, or by God's grace, our being is now in Christ. The Spirit of God has come and caused us to be born again into Christ. Our being is now in Christ, and we will stand up and say, I am in Christ. I belong to Christ. Being comes before doing. I don't do things to get in Christ any more than I do things to get into Satan. We are born as slaves of sin. Being precedes doing. If you look at the doing, then you can look back and say, who do you belong to? But all Christian doing must be based upon being. That is, who we are in. Every part of our lives as a Christian is to be lived out as an expression of gratitude to Jesus Christ. For He is now our being. So John in verse 6 of this chapter comes up with this first conclusion that he draws. And it's true of every believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Everyone who has been joined, everyone who is in Him, everyone who abides, no one who abides in Him sins. No one. No one. No exceptions. No one who abides in Him sins. No one in Christ, no one who by God's grace through the working of the Holy Spirit has been regenerated and born from above and placed in Jesus Christ sins. No exceptions. Now John isn't mistaken here. The Word of God isn't in error here. We might not understand clearly what John is saying. And we may be sitting here, wait a minute, I heard what you said. I've got eyes, I see what it says, but that can't be true. You may be sitting here scratching your head, and what in the world is going on? But there is no doubt, and there must be no doubt in our mind, John knew exactly what he was saying. And the Word of God is never in error. Again, we must be clear on how the Bible defines sin. Sin is lawlessness. We're not talking about deeds. We're not talking about symptoms. We're talking about how the Bible defines sin. No one in Him sins. You cannot be in Christ and live a lawless life, recognizing that Christ is the law. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is an attitude that produces actions of selfishness. Sin is lawlessness in relationship to Christ, and we become a law unto ourselves. Nowhere in the letter of John do you find John concerned about specific acts. Nowhere. The word law is not found in John. This is the only place that lawlessness is found. He's talking about this attitude of ignoring Jesus Christ, that ignores who Christ is, that ignores what Christ has done, ignores where Christ is right now, reigning and ruling, ignoring the fact, as we said earlier, last night as we slept, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave us every heartbeat, who gave us every breath that we took. It wasn't our natural functions of our bodies. It wasn't just the circumstances of, well, we were just fortunate enough that, you know, our wives didn't kill us last night or something. Every heartbeat came from the hand of Christ. And we ignore that. We choose to ignore that. We live lifestyles without carrying the light of Christ into every circumstance, into this dark world, into this fallen world, and we enter without carrying the light of Christ in the gospel. We go on our own wisdom. We go on our own past experiences, instead of taking the Word of God, revealing the light of Christ. And we make decisions without thinking of Christ. We say, I don't care. I don't care. John is not saying that a Christian will never commit an act of sin. And get this clear. John is not saying that a Christian will never or cannot commit an act of sin. Go back with me to 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 8. If anyone says we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you sin not. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Wait a minute. How do you put that together? Christians can and do commit acts of sin, but a Christian cannot have a life whose style, whose characteristic is a continuous act of sin, a continuous sin, a continuous ignoring of Jesus Christ. a continuous practice of sin, of ignoring Christ. There will be in the Christian life a continuous temptation to ignore Christ. There will be a continuous temptation to live life focused upon yourself. There will be a continuous temptation of Satan to not be satisfied with the gospel, to not be satisfied with the Word of God, but to always reaching out for something more, wanting something more. There will always be that continuous temptation to do that. But temptation isn't sin. A Christian cannot live ignoring Christ and His law. But we all know that there's not a sin that a Christian can't commit. And we have to see the difference. If we don't see the difference between these two things, between the continuous act of ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and His law, and the committing of an act of sin. One is continuous action, present tense, ongoing action, characteristic of life. One is an act, aorist tense, completed act without reference to time. It's done. The best of Christians can commit any act. But if we are a child of God and we commit that act of sin, the Spirit of God will come and bring conviction. He will break our hearts. He will bring us back to confess our sin and to experience the faithfulness of Christ in knowing the forgiveness of that sin. You can't live in a continuous action of sin and think somehow you're forgiven. You can't ignore the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, somehow at the end, God is going to make it all right and I'm going to be welcome into the arms of Christ. We've got to understand that difference, that distinction. If you don't, you're going to come up with all kinds of crazy ideas about sin. In Catholic theology, this is why you have this distinction between mortal sins and venial sins. I mean, really bad sins and not so bad sins. The mortal sin. If you commit suicide, you're damned to hell. Well, if you just have a little venial sin over here, well, that's not a damning sin. John makes no distinction. There's no clear distinction between worse sins and lesser sins. If we take sin to be ignoring Jesus Christ, if we take sin to be lawlessness, the acts that produce the symptoms that follow from that may be different. But the sin is the same. It's ignoring Christ. And every time we sin, we sin as an act of lawlessness. We say, Jesus, I don't care. I don't care. This is about me. This is about my desires. And if you're a Christian, and if the Holy Spirit, if you profess to be a Christian, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't come and just break your heart over there, it's being revealed you're not truly a child of God. The sin of murder or adultery is not more evil in the Bible than the sin of pride, the sin of greed, the sin of lying, the sin of divisiveness. If we don't understand this difference of ongoing, continuous action, ignoring Jesus Christ, definition of sin, and an aorist tense act of sin, then we're just going to be all confused in this area. We're just We're just not going to deal with sin in our area. Some people teach that Christians do not commit willful or deliberate sin. Well, I sin, but I really didn't mean to. It really wasn't willful sin. It wasn't deliberate sin. Is there anyone in here that could honestly believe that? Is there anyone here that could honestly be convinced that that would be true? Every time we sin because we choose to. Every time we sin because we say, Jesus, I don't care what you say. I want this. I believe, like Eve in the garden, this apple is going to make me more happy, more satisfied, more fulfilled, more knowledgeable than to rest and trust and to obey your word, your law. Some people think, well, when you sin, you only sin in the flesh. You really are not sinning in the spirit. And that's how they interpret this. And that's full-blown Gnosticism. That you can separate our bodies from our spirit. That somehow I have these schizophrenic thoughts in my mind. To understand the different tenses that John is making here, that he has clearly revealed in the Word of God, when he says, no one who abides in him sins. No one who's been placed in Jesus Christ can live a life of just ignoring Jesus Christ. If we are living our lives and the only time we think of Christ is on Sunday mornings, but the rest of the week is just pretty much on autopilot. It's pretty much being guided by what I want and what I desire and what I can get. You're not a Christian. But also, we know that as Christians, there's nothing I can't do. There's no sin that I'm not capable of. And if I've come to the place where I say, you know what? I'd never do that. And we look around at people and we talk to people and we deal with people and go, oh, you know what? I'm glad I'd never do that. Look out. Look out. And when you do it, because of the act of God, we know that the Spirit of God will come and the Spirit of God will bring us back to the cross of Jesus Christ, will bring us back to that blood. And we will confess it. We will say the same thing about that sin that God says about that sin. That's what confession is. Confession means to say the same thing. I'm not going to downplay it. I'm not going to excuse it. I'm not going to dismiss it. I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, I denied you. I thought more of me. I said I don't care to you. Will you forgive me? And he forgives. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Well, John makes another conclusion. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Here's what's true of every non-believer. True of everyone who's not a Christian. Everyone who can live their lives not desiring to honor Christ, not desiring to set Christ forth, not desiring to magnify Christ, not desiring to have every part of their lives conformed to the image of Christ. Everybody who can live a life that's not focused upon Christ, that does not find full satisfaction in Christ, that's not amazed at Christ, to just live life and just watching everything else around us. Everybody who can live in this present tense has never seen him. Who can live a life and there's no real thankfulness, there's no real gratitude to the person and the work of Christ. No matter what their moral standard is, and no matter how they look so good on the outside by God, by the world's standards, no matter what good things they do is defined by the world. Mormons live moral lifestyles, many of them do. Many Jehovah's Witnesses live good moral lifestyles. So doesn't every other religion in the world. But they ignore Jesus Christ. They ignore the reigning King. And John clearly says here, the Word of God clearly says here, no one who sins, this ongoing, continual ignoring of Christ, has seen Him or knows Him. You can't see Jesus Christ in saving faith and ignore Him. You can't know Him as He's revealed in the Word of God and not be drawn to follow Him. It's impossible. Here's what the Word of God is teaching us this morning. If we can live our lives without a true desire to honor Christ in the way that is revealed in His Word, if we can make decisions without asking, what does Jesus say about this? If we are controlled by something or someone other than the reality of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ and the work of upon the cross of Calvary, then we've never seen Him. And we don't know Him. You don't know Him. You've never seen Him in saving faith. And you don't know Him by an experience. Perfect tense, seen and known. Perfect tense. Point, action, ongoing effect. Something happens with an ongoing effect. It's not something happens, then everything stays the same. Something happens. Now there's an ongoing effect based upon what has happened. I've seen Him. Just as the Apostle Paul saw Him. Not in that glorious sense, but in the depths of our hearts. We have, through the Word of God, come to see who Jesus Christ. We've heard Him call our names. And we know Him. Not about Him. We know Him in this love, really. We have been born anew. We have been born again. We have come to see that He bought my life, 1 Corinthians 6. He purchased me. My life is not my own. I've been purchased by Him. Billy Graham once, I believe this is in George Bush's book, 43, said that Billy Graham was at their home, and Bush, 41, who turned 90 last week and jumped out of an airplane. That's as good as Irene Spahr's dad at 92 jumping off a porch roof and trying to grab a branch of a pine tree. Because the ladder had fallen down off of the porch. I wanted to be up on the roof at 92. It's great. But to have the ladder fall down and jump into a tree. But Billy Graham was at their house. And the older Bush had asked him a question about being born again. And he started talking about his grandmother, who was this godly woman. And he said, she was never related of having a born-again experience. She was just a good woman. And the quote in the book was that Billy Graham said she must have been born a Christian. There's nobody born a Christian. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We're born focused upon ourselves. And the reason that a Christian cannot practice ongoing sin, ignoring Jesus. Again, there is no sin that we are not capable of committing. But we will always be brought to repentance. We will be crushed by that eventually. It may take a little while. As Michael said this morning in the Sunday school class, some of us are slow learners. But he who hath begun a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Christ Jesus. The reason that we cannot live ignoring Jesus Christ, look at verse 9. No one who is born of God, no one who's had this experience of seeing him and knowing him, point, action, event, ongoing eternal effect, no one, no exceptions, no one. For the no ones of this passage is important. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. No one who is born of God practices. John doesn't mince words here. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. Don't you take credit for it. It's God's grace. His seed abides in. We have been born from above. We've been conceived from above. We've been given spiritual life. God has caused us to be regenerated. He's caused us to have a new heart. He's caused us to have new desires. He's caused us to see Jesus Christ. He's caused us to know Jesus Christ. And it's taken over our lives. It's given us a desire to obey him. And that seed, it just doesn't come in and then go. It says, because his seed abides in him. That's why you can't lose your salvation. If you've genuinely been regenerated by the work of God, that seed is placed within us. It will never leave. This seed. Well, some people believe that it is the Word of God. Some people believe it's the Holy Spirit. Some people teach it is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It's all of that which now places the very nature of God within us. We have a new nature that's resulted from this new birth. And now when people stand around and the family gathers because there's been this new birth into that thing, oh yeah, he looks just like his father. He looks like the family. And he's looking more and more all the time like his older brother. He's beginning to think like his older brother. Let's close with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Let's back up to verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one, judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God comes and through the Word directs us in the mind of Christ. So on this Father's Day, who's your father? We're out of time, but let me just encourage you to go read John chapter 8, verses 34 through 44. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, claiming to be sons of Abraham. No, you're not sons of Abraham. Abraham, if Abraham were your father, you'd be doing what Abraham did. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw my day and rejoiced in it. My day is here and you're trying to kill me? You're not sons of Abraham. Who's our father this morning? Do we have in our hearts, do we have at the very basis of our lives, a desire to honor Jesus Christ more than anything else? and we fail 1,000 times. We stumble running to first base, but we always get up. We always get up because we're running towards the love of Christ. Let's stand. Amazing passage of Scripture, Father. Thank you. And we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of it. But your word is very clear. We may not want to accept it. Help us to realize that the problem isn't really ignorance, it's rebellion. Because we want our own way. Father, we would ask this morning that by your Spirit you would cause us to love Jesus Christ more than any sin in our lives. That we would come to just be broken of heart. As your Spirit reveals to us how we simply look Him in the eye and say, I don't care. And we thank you for the power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Jesus came to take away sins. And that's who we are. So that's why sin can't control us. The works of the devil have been defeated. Can't blame him. Father, we just praise you this morning. And we thank you this morning for your kindness, your mercy, your patience, for the forgiveness and the ongoing forgiveness that your word tells us is in Jesus Christ. Which is to open our hearts to him. And we'll thank you both now and forevermore. Amen.